Let's dive into what we're going to talk about today. We're doing this series that we're calling The Gifts, and we're looking at some gifts that God has given to each one of us. And kind of the basis for what we're talking about these few weeks comes out of Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians was a letter written by the Apostle Paul to these Christians living in the city of Ephesus. He didn't write it to the church leaders in Ephesus. He wrote it to everybody in the church in Ephesus. And in Ephesians 4, Paul says this. He says, but grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gifts. Now, if you've been here for the past few weeks, then you know we've talked about this over and over again. I hope that you memorize this because this is so important. This is like one of those key points in Paul's letter to the Ephesians. But what he says here is that God has given each one of us, each and every one of us, not just a select few, but every one of us, a grace gift. Not a gift that you deserve, not a gift that you've earned. It's kind of like salvation. You know, salvation is a grace gift. You can't earn salvation. You can't be good enough to get salvation. It's just something, it's a grace gift. Well, these gifts that God has given us are also grace gifts. But what are the gifts? He tells us a few verses later. He says, and he gave, and here they are, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers to equip the saints for the works of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. Like, if you want to know what the gifts are, here they are, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers. And a lot of us, we grew up thinking that those were the people who were professional Christians, right? Those were the church staff. Those were the pastors, the leaders in the church. And their job was to equip everybody else to do works of ministry. But what we're talking about is what if those five gifts aren't a select few, but what if those five gifts are given to each one of us? That is, each and every person who's a part of the Hub City Church family has one of these five gifts to a degree. And if we don't live out these gifts that God has given us, if we don't live out these roles, if we don't practice these responsibilities that God's given us, we're not going to do the second part of this verse, be able to equip the saints for works of ministry and the building up of the body of Christ, that our church won't reach unity and maturity and Christ-likeness. And really what I've come to discover is that these gifts aren't given to a select few, but these gifts, according to what Paul says, are given to all of us, which means that each and every one of you in this room is either an apostle, a prophet, an evangelist, a shepherd, or a teacher to some degree. Maybe you're more than one. You have more than one gift to a degree or another. I know I do. We'll talk about that a little bit later. But you have a gift that God has given you, this responsibility, this role, this thing that he wants you to do so that our church can be what he wants it to be, so that our community can come to know Jesus, so that our world can be transformed by the good news of Jesus. So that's kind of what we've been talking about. And last week, we talked about the first gift. We talked about the apostle. And we said that the apostle was a sent one, one who's sent out. He's on mission. And he encourages the church to live sent, to be on mission with God and what he's doing in the world. And let me tell you something I did this week when it comes to that word. If you read through the book of Acts, I'm reading through the book of Acts right now in my quiet time. If you substitute every time it says the word apostle with the phrase sent one, it makes it come alive in a whole new way. Just every time you read through and you just, instead of reading the word apostle, read sent one, I think it's a really cool thing to do. I did that. But we talked about apostle last week. And today we're going to talk about the prophets, the gift of the prophets. Now, I gotta say this. There is a lot of misunderstanding when it comes to the role and responsibility of the prophets. I mean, a lot of misunderstanding. So I wanna clarify a little bit of that. I think some of that misunderstanding comes from the fact that when we hear the word prophet, we think of some of the Old Testament prophets. Like we think of Elisha, who called down the bears from the mountain, you know, to kill the teenage boys or maul the teenage boys that were making fun of him because he was bald, you know? We think of that. Sorry. Actually, is your name Elisha Allen? Because, you know, sorry. Yeah, you and Gary. So don't make them mad, teenagers. That's just, you know, who knows what they might do. Or we think of prophets like Jeremiah, who was called the weeping prophet. And the reason why is because he preached for years and decades, and nobody ever responded to anything that he had to say. I mean, it's so sad. Or we think of Isaiah, who for some reason or another walked around naked for 3 years because God told him, I don't understand that one either. Or we think of any of the other prophets that we have books named after them in the Old Testament, the 18 books that are the prophetic books. But the prophets that Paul is talking about in this verse aren't the same as the prophets who wrote most of the Old Testament. In fact, the New Testament prophets are something new, something a little bit different. Another misunderstanding that we have about prophets is when we hear the word prophet, we think of someone who's like a fortune teller, or more accurately, a future teller, right? A prophet's someone who predicts the future. That's what we have in our minds for some reason or another. We think of whenever a prophet, there's somebody who can see something in the future and they predict it. And that's kind of scary for us, because anybody that we know that does that, we think is kind of off the rails and a little bit odd. And I don't think that's what Paul's talking about here. In fact, we do see some people that do that in the New Testament. We definitely see people that do that in the Old Testament. But I think what Paul is talking about here is a little bit different. That there's a different focus to the prophets that Paul includes on this list. So, are you a prophet? What is a prophet? We're gonna talk about that. And as we kind of dive in and unpack what a prophet is, let me tell you what I want you to do. I want you to ask yourself a question. Does any of what Jonathan is talking about describe me? Does it describe me just a little bit? Because some of you, you're gonna hear some of this and something's gonna, your ears are going to perk up and you go, that sounds a little bit like me. Like I do that, or I act that way, or I think that way. Others of you, like Ann last week, we hung out with Ann on Sunday, and you know, Liz said, so what did God say to you guys through the sermon this morning? No, you know, that's weird for me to be sitting there, you know, when Liz asked that. But Ann's like, I know I'm not an apostle, you know? And so that's great. I want some of you to walk away from this going, I'm not that. Like I don't know what I am, but I know that I'm not that. So that's okay if you walk away and say, I'm definitely not a prophet. But some of you, something's gonna click inside of you as we describe what a prophet is and we talk about some of these characteristics of a prophet. And you're gonna think, maybe that might be me. Maybe I have some of these characteristics. So let's dive in. Let's talk about a prophet. If you've got your Bible app open, all the notes for today are under the events section. You might wanna write some of these down, or you might actually wanna use a literal like pencil and paper to write some of these down. Take some notes, because you're gonna learn something. Like I said last week, I get to kind of be a professor with this, and I'm excited to be able to teach you a little bit about what a prophet is. But when it comes to a prophet, their real focus is to call believers to live faithful and obedient lives in the here and now. Like that's their focus. They wanna call other believers to live faithful and obedient lives in the here and now. The prophets are people who boldly declare what God says, and then they challenge people to live lives that would spur on or bring on the kingdom of heaven. In fact, prophets are obsessed with the idea of not just being faithful followers of Jesus, but encouraging others to be faithful followers of Jesus. And their ministry can really be described or really defined by two big questions. Look at these questions. One question is, who is God? Like they have this passion to let people know who God is, like what he's like, what's his nature, how he acts, how he behaves, and what does God require of us in this particular place and time? Like how should we live here and now? How should we live as followers of Jesus in 2020? See, a prophet is passionate about helping people figure out who God is and what God requires of us. That's their goal. And the reason why they're so passionate about these two questions is because prophets oftentimes have this unique connection, this intimate connection with God, which gives them this unique awareness or this unique ability to kind of hear God's voice in a way that other people don't often hear God's voice. They feel the same things that God feels. They kind of have this connection with God's concerns and God's hearts. They feel his intense pain or his longing or his burdens or his anger. And because of this, prophets, a lot of times they're passionate people. They come across as very passionate a lot of times. And prophets, they almost have like this sixth sense, or maybe this intuition, where they have this ability to recognize the difference between right and wrong, to recognize the voice of the Holy Spirit. I like to think of prophets, kind of my definition is when it comes to a prophet, is that a prophet is someone who recognizes the gap between where we are and where God wants us to be. Like they recognize the gap between our current condition, our sinful condition, the sinful condition of our world, the current condition of our world, and the standard or the thing that God has in mind. the standard that God has set. I love what Alan Hirsch says about this. He says, the prophet identifies the gaps between God's reality and our own. They're able to recognize the gap between God's reality and our own reality. And what a prophet does is they confront us, or they force us to face up with these gaps in our faithfulness and our obedience. And their recognition of that gap, it causes prophets oftentimes to confront personal sin, to confront kind of collective sin. They confront social justice. They confront idolatry. They confront disobedience. They see these things and it bothers them. Something inside of them just is stirred up because they know that that's not what God would have for his people. And so they want to do something. They want to raise their voice to make things right so that God's kingdom can come on earth as it is in heaven. See, prophets, they're not content with the status quo. They're not comfortable with leaving things the way they are because they know that the way things are, even though they might be good, they're not what God wants all the way. They're not satisfied. They're never satisfied with the way things are. They know that God has something better or more in store. And so prophets, they're always calling people to greater degrees of faithfulness, to greater degrees of obedience. And because of all this, unfortunately, prophets are often the ones who are exiled or fired from jobs or persecuted or silenced or even killed because, to be truthful, none of us want to be confronted with our messes, right? When somebody confronts the system or confronts our idols or confronts what we're, where we don't live up to God's standard, we kind of want to turn our back on those people. They make us feel uncomfortable, and so prophets are oftentimes persecuted, which is why you might not want to be one. But just to say, but here's what I've discovered, though. It's really easy when people kind of hear this description of a prophet to say, you know what, I want to be one. Like, I may not have that gift, but that's kind of how I want to be. Or maybe they have this disillusionment where they want to be a prophet because they feel like it's going to make them seem more spiritual than they really are. But when it comes to prophets, I think more than any other role and any other responsibility, prophets need to proceed with immense caution. They have to be extremely cautious. I came across, Alan Hirsch talks about some conditions for prophets, some kind of standards that they need to live up to, and I want to share those with you kind of as a warning for all of us. And if you don't have this gift, for things to look out for if you see a prophet that's overstepping their bounds. But look at what some of these are. The first one is the role of the prophet is to call people back to God and forward to God's preferred future. I love this right here because it reminds all of us of what a prophet's primary responsibility is. They're calling people back to God and they're pointing people to God's preferred future. Sometimes prophets can get sidetracked. They can go down a path that might seem a little super spiritual, but it's not really. Their primary goal and responsibility is to call people back to God and forward to God's preferred future. And then look at this next kind of warning. Criticism is not a license for cynicism. Now, a prophet just naturally, because they point out the gap between how things are and how they should be, they come across a lot of times as critics. And do you know, it's okay to be critical. Right? It's not okay to like attack somebody personally, but it is okay to attack ideas and attack bad behaviors or wrong belief or injustice. It's okay to criticize those things that aren't living up to God's standards, but prophets need to be really, really careful that they don't slip into cynicism. And it's so easy to do that because we live in a cynic-filled world, right? I mean, it's so easy to slip into cynicism, but prophets need to be really, really careful that when they criticize, they don't slip into cynicism. And the reason why that's important is because cynicism's never helpful. Cynicism prevents transformation. It actually leads to hopelessness. But criticism, if it's done the right way, can motivate people forward to God's preferred future. Criticism, if it's handled the right way, can motivate people to change, which is why the next point is so, so important. Even though they criticize, the most important qualifier for prophets is love. I love what Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 2. Some of you have read this a lot of times, and you never kind of made the connection because you think it's not applicable to today because of what Paul is writing. But he says, if I had the gift of prophecy, that means if you have this gift, you're a prophet, and can fathom all mysteries. Like I can figure out all kinds of things that other people can't figure out and have all knowledge. And if I have faith that can move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. A prophet who exercises their responsibility, who practices their gifts without love, according to Paul, is nothing. Is nothing. Like it's a waste of time. It's useless. It does more harm than good. That's why prophets must exercise their gift in love. They've got to make sure they have this intense love for God and this overwhelming love for other people. They've got to keep that at the focus. That's the most important qualifier for a prophet. I love what Martin Luther King Jr. says. He says that those whom you would change, you must first love. It's a great reminder. Prophets are passionate about helping people change, but if you do it without love, according to what Paul says, it's useless. It's a waste of time. So the most important qualifier for a prophet is love. Look at this next kind of warning. He says, critical distance should not translate into permanent distance. Now, some of you are like, I don't really understand what that phrase is, so let me kind of unpack that for just a minute. A prophet needs to kind of have, they need to be separate from the world in such a way that they can see the gaps. They need to be able to see where people are and where God wants them to be. They have to be able to recognize that. And so they have this critical distance, but it can't translate into permanent distance. And what that means kind of in our terms, I think, is prophets can't be fans of our cancel culture. You know what I mean? You know what I'm talking about when I say cancel culture? We live in a culture where if somebody does something that we disagree with, we just cancel them. Like, you know, we may love every show on Netflix, but they come out with one bad show and we just cancel Netflix, right? We may love Disney and everything, but they make one bad movie and we just cancel them. We you know, somebody says one thing that we disagree with and we're like, psh, forget that person. We unfollow them. We block them from Facebook or whatever. We live in a cancel culture. Prophets can't practice cancel culture. They can't do that at all. They have to make sure that they are kind of connected in such a way so that their voice can be heard, so that they can prod us towards greater faithfulness and greater obedience. And then the last kind of warning, which is very humbling for anybody that might have this gift, prophets are not infallible. See, a lot of times prophets, they really feel like God has put something on their hearts, and so they can come across as if what they're saying is scripture. But prophets need to remember that their words are not the same as the words that are in the Bible. The words in the Bible are the ones that are true without error, right? And a prophet is not infallible. Their words are not scripture. That's why scripture actually tells us to always test the prophets, to test them, to test their message, to see if it's from God. But at the same time, we've got to recognize that those who have this gift of prophet, the prophets that Paul is talking about here, have this uncanny knack for being able to see things and recognize things that others can't see. And so they deserve our ears. They deserve us, our attention. We should pay attention to what they have to say. To kind of sum all that up, prophetic ministry stands in the gap with one foot in God's reality, what God wants, and one foot firmly anchored in our existing reality. And they speak into that gap. Well, throughout this series, I'm gonna give you some bullet points to kind of help you kind of discern, do I have this gift? Does this describe me? I gave a bunch last week. I've got a bunch to give you this week. Let's talk about the first one. The first one is the core bent of a prophet is they're a guardian of the covenant and a questioner of the status quo. When I say they're a guardian of the covenant, that means they are passionate about God's standards. What God has laid out, you know, the New Testament, the word testament actually means covenant. It's a new covenant, and they are passionate about that covenant. They're serious about the Sermon on the Mount. They're serious about living faithful and obedient lives to Jesus. They want to guard that with their whole being. But they also, at the same time, they have something inside them that has to question the status quo. They have to question the way things are done. They have to question those things that seem complacent, that seem like idols in our lives. That's their core bent. Let's go on and look at their focus. Their focus is keeping the movement aligned with God and his ways. It's so easy for us to get distracted. We live in a distracted world, and a prophet helps the movement, which is God's church, which is moving all over the world right now. The prophet helps God's movement stay aligned with him and his ways. The prophet has some character traits. They have this strong intuition of what's right and wrong. They just do something in there. They can recognize what's right and wrong. There's just something. They don't even know where it comes from a lot of times. It's their connection with the Holy Spirit. It's this grace gift. And then they emphasize integrity, obedience, and mystery. They have this emphasis, this passion for integrity and obedience and mystery. For prophets that are leaders, their leadership style, by the way, I think all of us are leaders in one way or another, and we should maximize whatever abilities we have. But a prophet's leadership style is motivational. They want to motivate people. And the reason why this is so important for a prophet is, remember, they're helping people move from where they are to where it is they need to be. And they need to motivate people to move forward. They don't need to demotivate people. That's why the prophet needs to be very careful when they're criticizing. Because a lot of times when they're criticizing the way things are, you can demotivate somebody. But a prophet that's a leader needs to make sure that they have this motivative leadership style. Is that even a word, motivative? I don't know. I just made it up. It is now. Put it in the dictionary. Their overriding concern is, will this help us embody God's concerns? Like, a prophet is passionate about helping us embody God's concerns. What is God concerned about? I want to be concerned about the same thing. How does a prophet know if they're being successful? Their kind of metrics for success are faithfulness to God's values through visible and tangible actions. A prophet needs to make sure they recognize that they're being faithful to what God has called them to do through visible and tangible actions, and the consciousness of God's character and presence. See, a prophet knows they're being successful when they have this awareness continually of who God is and what he's like and what he wants to happen in the world. But prophets have some shortcomings, as all of us do. Prophets' shortcomings are they can be ideological. What that means is they can have this kind of perfect picture of how things should be, and because things aren't the way that they want them to be, they just shut down. And they can just turn off. They can be demanding. Why? Because people aren't living up to the standard that they want them to live up to, so they can be kind of harsh and demanding. They can be short-sighted. In other words, they only see the dysfunction that's right in front of them, and they can forget to see what God is doing all around them in the world. They can be legalistic. That may be the biggest shortcoming of a prophet, because they come across as, you got to follow these rules and you just got to do this. And we know that the legalists in the New Testament, who were called the Pharisees, never had anything good said to them by Jesus, right? So they need to be very careful that they don't go down that path. And then they can be simplistic. Why? Because prophets have a tendency to only see things from their perspective. That's why a church needs not just one of these gifts, but all of these gifts. So, and we need to be working together in putting all of these gifts into practice. Now, if a prophet had a slogan, like if they had a t-shirt made up, it would be this: repent, believe, and obey. Prophet, repent, believe, and obey. You know, it'd be prophet, repent, really, I don't know. But don't buy t-shirts, please. That'd be so weird. Everybody comes in, we got the apostle t-shirt, the prophet t-shirt, the evangelist t-shirt. Everybody would avoid the evangelist t-shirt. But repent, believe, and obey. That would be their slogan. Now, there are some historical examples of prophets that maybe some of these will spark something in you. Of course, you have Jesus. Remember, Jesus is the only one to have all of these gifts. He really is the original prophet, the original apostle, the original evangelist, the original shepherd, the original teacher. He's the one that really shows us and paints a picture of for us what this gift should look like when it's lived out. And if you think about it, when Jesus taught us to pray, Remember the Lord's Prayer? Jesus' disciples said, teach us how to pray. He says, this is how you should pray. You know, our Father in art in heaven, hallowed be your name. And then what's the next phrase? Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That prayer is a prophetic prayer. It recognizes that right now, God's kingdom has not come like God wants his kingdom to come. That right now, God's will is not being done like God wants his will to be done. And so he prays this prophetic prayer. He recognizes the way things are. He recognizes how God wants them to be. That's the illustration of a prophet. There's another example from the ministry of Jesus where he goes into the temple, you know this story, and starts flipping over tables. Like he's like really angry. And we can't really picture Jesus as angry because we see those nice little happy pictures of Jesus with the little kids and the lambs and all that stuff. But man, Jesus is ticked off. Why is he ticked off? Because these people have turned his father's house into a place of business, a place where they're robbing people, and it was supposed to be a place of prayer. And his passion comes forth. Why? Because he was exercising this prophetic gift there. Another historical example, I'm getting ahead of myself, is Peter. Peter is a great example of a prophet. If you noticed, or if your hub group already started, this past week you looked at this story from Acts chapter 8, where there's this sorcerer by the name of Simon. Sounds like something out of Harry Potter, I know. But this sorcerer by the name of Simon, who becomes a Christian. Philip, the evangelist, shows up in town. Simon the sorcerer becomes Simon the ex-sorcerer, now Christian. He's following Philip around. And then Peter shows up, and Peter and John lay their hands on some people, and the people receive the Holy Spirit. And then Simon is like, oh my gosh, I want to be able to do that. And so he offers Peter money to be able to do what Peter did. Like he wants to buy the favor of God from people. And Peter just goes off the rails on him. I don't know if you've ever read that story and it made you uncomfortable, but Peter is just like, I feel like Peter's a jerk to Simon at that moment, but he is, because he recognizes something in Simon. Later on, it says that he recognized that Simon had bitterness in his heart. He saw something that other people didn't see. Philip didn't see it. Philip, the one who was responsible for Simon becoming a Christian, didn't see the bitterness in Simon's heart. But Peter saw it, and he called it out. And it is kind of a cool ending, because Simon's like, pray that I don't, you know, fall into the stuff that you said. Kind of seems to have repentance there. He calls him to repentance. If you remember, Peter's also the one who gives the first Christian sermon. And at the end of the first Christian sermon, where he basically stood up and said, God sent Jesus, you killed him, you're responsible for his death. He says, repent and be baptized. There's that slogan, really, you know, repent and be baptized, which is a call to obedience. Some other examples, you have James, not James the apostle, but James the brother of Jesus, who wrote the book of James. He's Jesus' half-brother. What he does is he kind of calls us to a different way of living. If you read the book of James, it's a call to a higher standard of living. You've got Martin Luther, the great reformer, who saw the way things were, and it bothered him so much that he confronted the system of the entire Roman Catholic Church. And then he was on, you know, he was hiding for the rest of his life as they tried to kill him, but he was a prophet. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, maybe you're familiar with that name. He was a guy who confronted the injustices of the Nazi regime, and as a result was executed for his confrontation of what was going on. And then in our own country, Martin Luther King Jr. is an example of a prophet. He saw how things were, and he called us to a different standard. Go back and listen to Martin Luther King Jr.'s speech, I Have a Dream speech, that we've all heard a bunch of times. Listen to that in light of what we just talked about today. He's calling us to a preferred future, to something better, to a different way of living, to maybe God's way of living. So these are some examples of people who are prophets. So the question I want to ask you is, are you a prophet? Do you have this prophetic gift? As we've talked about this, does something inside of you click? Now, when I say, I gotta just confess this. When I say, do you have the prophetic gift? There's something in me that just cringes, right? And it goes back to our misunderstanding of what a prophet is. We think of a prophet as somebody who predicts the future, or, you know, as a fortune teller, or we think of some of the Old Testament prophets. But what we're talking about is this new definition, someone who sees the gap between the way things are and how God wants us to be, and they call God's people to that preferred future. They call God's people to faithfulness and obedience. Do you have some of this gift? Every week, I'm going to give you some assessment questions to kind of figure this out. And the assessment questions, I know it's really small print, and I'm going to put these on Facebook, but then they're also on their Bible app there. But do you have a passion to see people walk obediently with God? Do you intuitively see the gap between how things are and how God wants them to be? Do you seek to call people to live in God's new social order? Do you have a passion for social justice and or holiness? Are you obsessed with being a faithful follower and helping people know who God is and what he requires from us? Your homework this week is to ask yourself these assessment questions. Actually, I also want you to reread the book of Ephesians. I didn't make a slide for that, but I'm just reemphasizing. I want you to reread the book of Ephesians this week. But I want you to spend some time asking yourselves these questions to figure out, what gift has God given me? Because if what Paul says is true, each and every one of us have been given a gift, which means that each and every one of you in this room, each and every one of you that are listening online, are either an apostle, a prophet, evangelist, a shepherd, or a teacher to some degree. And God is calling, is inviting you to live a life worthy of that calling, to live out that calling that he has given you. And so you gotta figure out, could this be you? Could this be you? Now, just to kind of let you know, next week we're gonna talk a little bit about an evangelist, and I'll just let, most of the time when we think of an evangelist, we have this very, very narrow definition of evangelist. And some of you are evangelists and you don't even know it. And it's going to be fun next week, so I just want to tell you that. But at the end of this series, I'm going to give you some resources where you can kind of test your some kind of other tests so you can figure out where you are. And we're going to talk about how we can flesh these out together as a church family. So, has God gifted you as a prophet? Let's pray. God, thanks for the opportunity to talk about this gift. Thank you that you love us so much that you have given us gifts, not because we deserve them, not because we can earn them, but because you are just gracious towards us. And I know that there are some people who are a part of this church family, who are in this room, who are listening online, who have this gift of being a prophet. Something has kind of clicked inside of them. Would you just give them the courage to kind of move forward in light of this new information? Would you give them kind of the motivation to figure out how to flesh out and how to live out this responsibility that you have given them? God, would you help us to unlearn the wrong beliefs that we have about a prophet so that we can live obediently to the way that you've kind of called us to live, those of us that are, that do have this gift and this responsibility. We love you. Thank you for this time. Thanks for speaking to us. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to give you guys an opportunity to respond like we do every week by sharing communion. And if you're at home, I hope that you have something to do communion with us as well. It's a way for us to kind of do something together, whether we're at our home or in the room. And what we're doing together is really remembering Jesus. And I was thinking about Jesus as the original prophet. And if you think about it, Jesus did more than just point out the gap between the sinful humanity and a perfect God. He could have done that. Jesus could have shown up and said, guess what? All of you are sinners. See you later. And it would have been true. He could have done that. But Jesus didn't just point out the gap. Jesus bridged that gap by dying on the cross as a sacrifice for our sin. And we remember that every week as we take communion. So I invite you to take some of the bread and remember the body of Jesus, which was broken to bridge the gap between you as a sinful human being and your perfect heavenly Father so that you could have a relationship with him. Let's remember. And then as you take the juice, I want to invite you to remember that Jesus' blood was shed so that your sins could be forgiven. And you know, now would be a good time. If there's something that you just haven't confessed, there's some sin that you've just been holding on to, now would be a good time before you even drink the juice to say, God, would you forgive me of this? But as you take this, let's remember the forgiveness that's made available by his shed blood. Lord Jesus, we're so grateful that you didn't just point out the gap between us and you, but that you bridged that gap with your death and your resurrection. And we just remember that, and we just say thank you for that. And God, if we never, like if all of our lives just fell apart this afternoon, if we lost everything, if an asteroid hit the world, if everything fell apart, we're good because of what you've done for us, and we're so grateful. We love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.